a lot of confusion, isn't there, about angels? A lot of confusion, some myths as well. A lot of myths. I hope we can get lay some of them to rest over the next 3 weeks. And hopefully we'll learn the Bible, what the Bible says, the truth about angels. And that would change, if we knew the truth about angels, I promise you it will change the way we understand the world around us and what's going on and the way we live in it. And that I think we underestimate, and we should not underestimate, the ministry of angels. There are millions of them, and they've got a job to do, and they are doing it every day in our lives and around the world. And the world's very interested, isn't it, in the subject of angels. Don't care much about what the Bible teaches, but it's definitely got this increasing fascination with the subject of angels. Hollywood seems fascinated with it more than anything. And the first time I noticed is his Forrest Gump. Remember the angel feather floating up in the sky and coming down again? Since that time, everyone's been finding angel feathers everywhere. Forget the fact it might be a pigeon feather or something. Yeah. They think it's an angel feather, and I suppose if it helps them, that's all right. I don't mind. And lots of people have got angel stories to tell. And you know what? It is really hard to argue with a person's experience. If it doesn't agree with Scripture, well, you can argue with it. Maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should just walk away. But if it does, if it doesn't disagree with Scripture, then it's very possibly true. Because we don't know everything that's going on and what God can do. And it may be a demonic experience, and we have to weigh that carefully. But don't be too quick to condemn the person. So, oh, it must be demons. Because it might not be. And it might be, but don't be too quick, you know, to condemn the person with the story, because that story means something to them at that time in their journey. And it might be a journey that will eventually lead them to God. Because God is quite capable of sending one of his angels to help someone who is not yet a saved person. I've prayed for people who are sick and get healed a lot easier, let me tell you, than a lot of saved people. Because they don't have the barriers in their heads what some of us do. And they get saved and they get healed. You know, and God is quite capable as well. And it might be that that's a journey that they're on towards salvation. Maybe then, maybe years later, doesn't matter. But he is quite capable. And he's quite capable of showing someone the truth, even though it's been the devil who was trying to mislead him in the first place. And I can promise you that's the truth, because in my own personal life, I saw the gates of hell. I almost went through them. I stood in the doorway of the gates of hell, and I saw it was filled with demons. I saw the demons there. But I was brought back out, and I was given another chance. And it was 6 years later before I actually turned that experience into a salvation experience. But for all that 6 years, I always knew that there was life after death. I mean, it was death after death in my particular case. That's what I was destined to go for, because I knew there was a heaven after that. And if there was a hell, and just logic tells me, well, if there's a hell, there must be a heaven. But I'm not good enough for heaven, and that's why I was on my way into hell. You know, I found out, though, later, my first view was, there will be a heaven, but that'll be for the good guys. That'll be for the good people, the nice people. It won't be for the likes of me. That's why I'm going to hell. Right? I knew that. But then I found out 6 years later that actually Jesus came for the bad guys like me. He came for me. The good guys as well. But he came for me. It didn't matter to him whether I was a bad guy or a good guy, because he was going to take me and he was going to change me and he was going to wash me in his blood. But it was that demonic experience that kept me on that path and led me down that path. So don't judge and don't condemn. Now, the world might not want to hear much about Jesus. It doesn't, does it, quite often. But they're very interested in angels. I suppose it's a sensational topic. Hollywood have made it that, at least. Maybe it's a novelty to some people. But I think there's loads more to it than that, that people need to look behind. You know. But in human beings, every human being, there's a hole. And there's a drawing towards the supernatural. That's why people go into the occult. They go into these things because they know that there's more than what we've got in this earth. And they're pulled towards it. But sadly, much of the church has shied away from demonstrating the supernatural. And really, genuine Christians must concentrate on all the aspects of the supernatural, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which some have said, no, not for today. Of course they're for today. Why would God give them and then take them away? Is that kind of, he's not an Indian giver, is he? I mean, my mum used to give me things and take it away, and she'd say, that's an Indian giver who does that. But the thing is, we need to understand more the supernatural. And yes, it includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but it also includes the ministry of angels. It has to be much more of a novelty to us. It has to become, listen up, a daily reality. They are here now. You think there's a bunch of empty seats. You know, half the seats in the place are empty. Well, I'm telling you, there's angels in some of them seats. This place is not. We're not alone. We are surrounded by myriads of angels. Okay? So, it's the truth of the Bible. That's what the Bible says. And the world and the liberal church will water that down as much as it can. But I'm going to tell you two things. Two things, very important. One, point one. What is practiced and believed by the so-called liberal church is not Christianity. Not at all. And what do I mean by that? Well, this is what real Christians believe. The Bible is the word of God from cover to cover and end to end. And they don't want to change it. Real Christians don't want to change it. They don't want to take any verses out to fit the situation, to fit the times. Real Christians know that the word of God is inspired. Every word of scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the first thing. And if you don't believe that, you cannot be a real Christian. Well, I believe some of it. No. All of it, word for word. Okay? And we, as people, human beings, have to come into line with the word of God. And not expect it to come into line with our situational ethics in the 21st century. Because people have tried that down the years many times before. But the word of God is still here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will last forever. And real Christians are happy about that. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, real Christians agree with what the Bible says about Jesus. That he is fully God. Who came to live as a man, fully man, who suffered all the temptations and tests that we do, and yet not one time did he succumb to sin. Real Christians know that Jesus really died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those who believe in and are baptized into him can and should do all the works that he did. For two reasons. One, because he said they would, and Jesus doesn't tell lies. And two, because the same Holy Spirit that lived in him, and through whom he did all those works, and who raised him from the dead, also dwells in our mortal bodies. So just let me remind you again of what point one is. The liberal church denies some or all of the above. Liberal Christianity is not Christianity at all. So don't get roped in to the fact that it is. If, you know, they're telling you all this stuff's not true, but we can still live like Jesus and follow his example. And he was a wonderful example. No, the death and resurrection and him living in you by the Holy Spirit is what makes you a Christian. Point two. I want you to know that angels not only exist, but there are more of them than there are of us. And that they are active in the earth, and that they ascend and descend between heaven and earth. They descend to perform an assignment, to carry out an assignment for which God sends them. And we can ask God to send them on an assignment to help us. God, I need your help. Will you send your angels into my situation to fight for me? And guess what God will do? He'll dispatch a squadron if necessary. He knows how many. One, maybe one will do the job. But maybe it's a squad all lined up in heaven, ready to descend into the earth and do the job for which God sends them. And he's not sure. There ain't no financial clamp on the military of heaven It's not like the military of the UK, you know, we have to wonder whether we've got the budget to buy another battleship. God's got all the battleships he needs. He's got all the troops he needs. Amen? And they come down to perform, to carry out their assignment. And they ascend again when it's complete. And they don't go back till it is. And the more we believe in them and pray that God would deploy them in our behalf, the more active they will become in our lives. If you've never seen an angel, well, it's maybe because you've never needed to or wanted to or asked to. Maybe you've needed them desperately but never thought, oh, I can't do that. I can't ask God to send his angels into my situation. Well, God says, yes, you can, and why don't you? So why is the world then more fascinated with angels than many of us in the church? And I think it's because they've got a sense of hopelessness, if you like, emptiness in their spirits. Because their spirits are dead, aren't they, in their trespasses and sins, as ours were before we came to Christ. And they're separate from God. But even when separate from God, we have a longing to be with God and to find God. So people are looking for answers to the deep questions of life. What does it all mean? Why am I here? What's it for? And they need something to fill their empty spirit. Or it could be that angels are ministering spirits and people know that and people want to know what the angels can do for them. Don't they? Quite often, certainly the demonic people, they're calling up stuff to do stuff to give them power or riches or whatever. I don't know. Everyone wants a supernatural help. That's why we have the stories of the genies in the bottles, isn't it? And granting you three wishes. You know, it's born of the same hunger inside. Them stories didn't just appear for no reason. And they've been there as long as man has been separated from God. But Jesus came to reconcile men to God. But there ain't no shortcuts. There ain't no bottle with a cork in it. There ain't no lamp you can polish up. You've got to go to God. The only way is through Jesus Christ. Well, it could be the spirit of the new age. You know, society is really, oh, we're getting very spiritual as a society. I'll tell you this, all spiritual things outside of Christ are from the devil. All of them. Your yoga and all of those things, if they're spiritual but they're not of Christ, they're demonic. But the world will readily accept this supernatural manifestation. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will gain his power on a platform of signs and wonders. The Bible says it. So we can expect to see it. And that's another reason possibly why the church has stood back and been wary of it. Because some of the good, you know, the real big ministers around, the ones we see on the telly and all the rest of it, practicing the signs and the wonders, and the religious people who've never seen a sign or a wonder take place, so that must be from the devil. I mean, people told me I was from the devil when I first got saved, because I was speaking in other tongues. You know, I'm praying for my sick daughter, and she got healed, and my sick wife, and she got healed. And I said, oh, that doesn't happen. So it does, it happens down the road. Along with the road, it definitely happens. It's because we've done it. Oh, no, it's from the devil. Honestly. Believers. Well, maybe all that's a bit too deep, eh? Maybe it's just plain old curiosity, otherwise why they're interested in angels. I mean, we're all curious, aren't we? About the unknown. Curiosity killed the cat, I believe. Anyway, talking about curiosity, people ask a lot of questions about angels. They ask all sorts of daft questions. What do they look like? Are they male or female? Do we have guardian angels? How many are there? I've already said there's millions of them. What's an archangel? Is it possible to see an angel? Well, I've seen a few, three, well, I've seen four, for sure, for definite, that I know were angels. I've seen another guy who I believe was an angel, said he wasn't, but I think he was having me on, because he appeared from nowhere, he looked like an angel, he was huge, bigger than a normal person, and he got me out of a serious pickle that I was about to get myself into. You know, and I know, really, about 90% of that guy was an angel. But the other three were for sure. And there may have been loads and loads of other occasions where the angels have been there, but I've not even known. They've helped me out of a mess and a scrape, because there's loads of times in my life I should have died there. There's no way I could have escaped from that situation, but I did. And I just think now, looking back, God was always there. Well, he wasn't there personally. So he must have sent his angels and brought me through that scrape. You know, and if we listen to the Bible and we believe the Bible, it's very likely that we've all seen angels and been unaware of it. Anyway, I'll come to that in a minute. But people ask, what about demons then? Are they angels? Are they real demons? Are they different? Why are they different? Will I be an angel when I die? Such and such a body's died and gone to heaven because God needed another angel. No. I'm going to answer these questions, you know, over the next 3 weeks. Hopefully, there'll be more questions as well that get answered. But the world is interested in angels for basically, although it's a pull from the inside, it's asking for the wrong reasons. And we've got to be more interested, and we've got to find out why and what the Bible says about angels. Yeah, there's too many of them in Scripture to ignore it. But I said to you before, I've seen angels, and you know, people ask me that question quite often. Have you ever seen one then? And they ask it in a sort of negative way, because they think, well, there's no way you've seen one, so how can you believe? Well, I have seen them with my eyes, you know. And as I said, I saw three in one place. I saw one in another place. The one I saw in another place was in broad daylight. Well, broad fluorescent light, anyway. And it was at about 11:30 at night, and my son was about to be born via cesarean section because his mother had just about given up on the normal vaginal birth that she was going to have, because the first child was born by cesarean, didn't really want to do a second child normally. But she said, yeah, the man-child that's being born this time has got to come through the womb in the normal way, through the matrix, which is the neck of the womb. And the doctor, one doctor, in all the doctors at Hope Hospital, in Salford, said, all right, I'll let you have a go, but I'll be standing by with the anaesthetist, with the surgery, and we'll be whipping you out and cutting you open at the first sign that that scar's going to pull or you're in complete agony. And at 11:30, after about 8 hours, or 10 hours actually, of labour, she finally came to the place where she surrendered and said, get them to take me to theatre. And I'm sat behind the she's there on the bed, there's her head. And over there's a pair of double doors, like similar to these, only lighter wood. And there's a soldier stood there in light blue and white and silver. He had a long pageboy haircut. He had a sword in a hilt, and his hand was on it, and he was stood at the door. And I saw him as clear as anything. I hadn't been taking any drugs or drinks or anything. I wasn't so tired that I was hallucinating. He was there as broad as day. And I said to her, listen, there's an angel at the door. And she said, oh no, means I've got to go through with it. But 30 minutes later, at about 12:01, Joshua was born, the man-child that opened the matrix, who we called holy unto the Lord. He's walked away from God a little bit at the moment, but we know he is called holy unto the Lord, and we are waiting for the angels of God and for God himself to draw him back. But I saw an angel. Previous to that, I'd seen three. When these guys, four guys, got round me in a church, they told me I was from the devil. Seriously, you may have heard this story before, and if you have, I'm sorry, but I feel that I need to bring it in, the angels. These guys told me I was from the devil on a Sunday after church. They got me down the bottom corner of the church, and they told me, you know, because I was saying things that I just was reading in the Bible as if they were the truth. Because, you know what? They are. And they all passed out at the end of this apostolic age, they were saying. And they'd give up on me. They tried me every bit of commentary and everything else. And finally, they were going to smack me in the face and tell me I was from the devil. And they did it. And I went home, and I didn't know whether I was or I wasn't. And I said to God, all right then, if I'm from the devil, I want you to kill me. And I meant that. I've served the devil long enough. I've served him in every way it's possible to serve him. But I've come to you, and if I am from the devil and those guys are right, I need you to kill me, okay? But if I'm right and they're wrong on this issue, I need you to get them off my back, because this is really hurting me. And I woke up at 4:44 in the morning, I know, because I had a red clock with 444 on it, and at the foot of the bed, there were three great big guys standing there. And I looked at them, and a peace came over me. I'm like this with Steppy waking up. When she woke up, they were gone. But I knew they were there, and they were looking after me. And over the next few weeks, those four guys, one of them came back and said he was sorry. That was a wicked thing to say. You're a bit weird, and I don't understand where you're coming from a lot of the time, but you aren't from the devil. Forgive me. The other three, two of them are dead, and one of them went crazy. I didn't do that, and I didn't want that. But I said, God, if I'm from the devil, kill me. I was willing to lay my life down. And there was the angels. Amen. They were ones I saw, really genuinely, can't deny, saw them. But all of us have probably been touched at some point by an angel. Because the Bible says so. Listen, Hebrews 13:2 says this. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. So it may be, if you think back in your life, there's times it should have been over for you, and you came through, and you might just have been in the company of an angel. Jesus knew all about angels. He was always talking about them. The Apostle Paul wrote about them quite a lot. I think that was the Apostle Paul writing there. Angels are mentioned over 250 times in Scripture. So it's either a big fairy tale, this thing, or the angels are real. You can't have it both ways. The word angel actually means messenger, you know. So where did they come from? Well, the Bible says God created them as spirit beings before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Before time began. Right? Psalm 148, verses 1 to 5 says this. Psalm 148, if you can get it and follow it with me, that's fine. If not, don't worry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree, and it will never pass away. So angels are not eternal beings, are they? Because they didn't always exist. They may never die. They may exist from now on and for eternity, but they did not always exist. They might exist going forward, but they did have a beginning. God the Father did not have a beginning. And Jesus did not have a beginning. The Holy Spirit did not have a beginning. God is eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he initiated time and space, or space and time. I don't know which one he did first, really. I suppose it must have been space first, because time's only about how long it takes for our world to go around our sun and all that, isn't it? Anyway, details, minor details. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, this is the word coming out of his mouth, God said, let there be light. And that was Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, I don't know if that's a coincidence or if God plans these things, I'm not sure. But it says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. John 1, 1 to 3. So Jesus always existed. He was involved in the creation of all things. First, the creation of the angels. Then, the creation of the heavens and the earth. How do I know that? Because Job tells us that they were there, the angels. They were all gathered round when God laid the foundations of the earth. I bet that was better than your average football match. Sitting around watching that, millions of angels in the stand saying, what are you doing, God? Just watch. Just stand and watch. Job 38:1 says, and the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Oh my goodness, don't let God say that to you, will you? Brace yourself like a man, because I've some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Ah, what a match that was. Fantastic. Lights, fireworks show. Have you been to Disneyland and seen the fireworks? Oh, you've never seen fireworks like it. But that's got nothing, is it, compared with what God's done with the universe, suns flying about all over the place, starting to whiz round each other on planets and moons and comets going this way and that way and coming back every 70 years, all in order. It's all in order, you know. Some things come round every 600 years, but they come on time, every time. Because God is a God of order. Hallelujah. There's plenty of people today who question God's wisdom. You know, he says, who are you to question my wisdom? You, Job, who are you? But plenty of people with such ignorant words, I wouldn't want to be one of them. Judgment day is coming. Don't question the Lord. So, Psalm 48 told us that God created the angels. Told us that he did it. And Job told us when he did it, kind of, within, you know, a million years or so. But he did it before the foundations of the earth. But why? Why did God create angels? Paul tells us that in Colossians, in chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. He says, he, now he's talking about Jesus, he is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm, that's the angels, and on the earth, all that's seen and all that's unseen, that's the angels most of the time. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he's the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored again to innocence. It was all done for Jesus, you see. The angels were created for the same reason we were created, to bring glory to God, to magnify Jesus. And two-thirds of the angels are still doing that. The other third, we'll talk about what happened to them another time. But one of the questions people ask, will I become an angel when I die? A lot of people think this is true. I mean, it's a nice, easy thing to think is true if you're not a proper believer and you haven't looked at the Word of God. It's a nice kind of way to explain away an early death, isn't it? Usually, it's when somebody dies that someone will say, oh, God needed another angel in his heavenly choir. No, he doesn't. Now, let's get the disappointment over now. Because it's better to get it over now than find out when you die that it doesn't work that way. Isn't it? I'm sorry if you enjoyed that film, A Wonderful Life. It was a nice film, wasn't it, you know? But it's not what happens. Not at all. It's a good film, lovely story. But it isn't scriptural, and it is very misleading. Remember Clarence, the angel? 200 years he'd been at it, trying to get his wings. He still hasn't gone. No, Clarence, it doesn't work that way. It's just not the truth. It's just not. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? A cute film, but it's not scriptural. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So the Bible says that Christ, even Christ, was made lower than the angels when he was born into a human body. By doing that, he redeemed mankind so as to elevate him and us to higher levels than the angels. But while he was a man, he was lower. The Bible says that someday believers will actually judge the angels. Now, I don't mean if that will be pinning medals on all the good guys and saying, well done, or we'll be judging the demonic ones. I don't know. But it says it will, so I believe it. Find out when I get there, won't I? Or on that day. But Hebrews 2, verse 9 says, what we do see, what we see now, what we do see, who Jesus, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. A little further on, verses 16 and 17 in Hebrews 2, it says, "For it's clear that he didn't do this for the angels, but for the sons and daughters of Abraham. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us," this is nice, I like this, "he made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him." Marvellous. One last verse on this. I just want to make the point. It's a key verse. It makes the point clear. Ephesians 6:12, we all know it. It's a common verse, but I'm not sure we all grasp all of what it means. It says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places." Okay? Now, we're talking about the fallen angels, isn't it? But this verse clearly shows that them fallen angels have nothing whatsoever to do with flesh and blood. They are spirits, invisible to the human eye most of the time. But we can detect them. We know they're there, or we can do, and defeat them with our spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of discerning of spirits. That's what the gift of this, that doesn't mean a nice, discerning, wise gentleman. No, it's nothing to do with that. The gift of discerning of spirits means you know when the powers that are in the heavenlies are operating in the earth near you. That's what it means. But we've watered it down. He's a discerning man. No. The most undiscerning of children can say there's demons in here, because they sense it in their spirit. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So back to the friendly angels anyway. We'll deal with them demonic ones later. Hebrews 1:14. Not later today, because we're nearly finished. But another time, next week or the week after. It says, "Are they not all," this is the good ones, "are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Who is going to inherit salvation? Come on, you're allowed to answer. Don't fall asleep on me. Are you one? Are you going to inherit salvation? Well, then the angels are here to serve you, to minister to you. Now, God sends them, and he's in charge, and you can't get stroppy with them and start ordering them around. But nevertheless, they are here for you. So the angels are spirits. They occasionally do reveal themselves in human-like form, because I've seen them myself, for a specific assignment, or when somebody possibly really, really needs to see them. And we can be fortunate enough to see them, but it's not typical. They don't need a physical body to exist. I'm just going to finish with a story. It should only take me 2 minutes. We should finish on time. It's a story from 2 Kings and chapter 6. Elisha, remember him, the prophet who came after Elijah. And he's living in Dothan, or he's staying there at least temporarily. There's a bit of a war going on. The king of Syria keeps trying to attack Israel. But Elisha keeps getting a word of knowledge from God saying they'll attack here next. And he goes and tells the king of Israel. And the king of Israel sends his troops there, and they keep vanquishing the Syrians. And the Syrian king says, "There's a traitor among us. Somebody keeps betraying where we're going to go next." And his men are not stupid, and they say, no, there's no traitor here. It's that prophet Elisha. He keeps telling the king of Israel what you're going to do next. He knows what you're going to have for breakfast. Right then, we better kill him first. So they send this huge army, and they find him in Dothan. And Elisha's servant wakes up one morning, you know, and you can just see it. He's got his pajamas on, and he's having a stretch, and he thinks, "I'll just go out on the porch and see what the weather's like, and see if the papers come." The army of Syria is all around. He runs back in. He says, "Elisha, we're doomed, we're doomed." Elisha says, "What's the problem?" He says, look. Elisha pulls the curtain back. "Oh, wow. Oh, well, no problem. There's more with us than are with them." Gehazi says, "Oh, you've gone off your rocker. There's two of us. There's thousands of them." Oh, Lord, Elisha, I'll read it. It says, this is 2 Kings 6:17. This is what the word of God says. "Oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. fabulous. The angels of God, the army of God was all around. We can't see them, I promise you, but they're here. They're among us. They're with us. They want us to get victory in Greater Manchester. They want us to get victory in our nation. I'm going to come back to that story next week because it's 12 o'clock now and I can just put it down, pick it up whenever I want. But what we've got to get out of it this morning is that God wants us to succeed. We are not alone. Even if the church is beaten and the armies of heaven are all still drilled and looking great. The one I saw was in blue and white and silver and he had a beautiful sword. I don't know if they all wear that. The others, were, it was dark. I couldn't see what they were wearing. But they're with us. God's with us. You can call on God and say, Lord, this needs a troop. That's how you can run through a troop and leap over a wall because the angels of God are with you. It's time to stand up and recruit from the armies of heaven. Amen. Father God, I want to give you praise. And thanks that you are not defeated, you are on the throne, and that your armies are drilled, and that you are the captain of the Lord's host, and you will send squadrons of angels. You could have called 7 legions of angels to your own salvation if you'd wanted to, but you went to the cross so that they could be made available for us. So I want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood that you shed, the body that was broken. Thank you now that you are seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You've sat down in victory. And you're bringing us through into victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.